The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Frisch out, I'd like to introduce them. I first met Alan Frisch when I was a student minister at Glenwood Presbyterian Church 2015-2016. And they actually were the youth pastors at Glenbrook for 17 years. To the days of Reverend Laurie Sutherland, who was the pastor then at St. Andrews.
That's
am I
right.
correct?
Absolutely, yeah.
Laurie. So he goes back even beyond me.
Oh, yeah.
Like in terms of the connection with this church, you know. There's something a little bit more solid in terms of you than me because I'm just the new kid in the block.
The new kid in the block. Okay.
So anyway, I just want to pray for you that the Lord will speak through you as you go on and present. And I think the key thing is that you are sharing your lives with us through this presentation. Yeah. And may we see Jesus. We read about... I started preaching. I shouldn't do that.
Yeah, that first 5 minutes, I get it back, okay?
Okay, so let us pray for both Al and Trish. Lord, we just like to thank you for bringing them to us, and we thank you for the history that goes back even to 1981 when it comes to Al. So there is something profound that is happening here, and it's all your Holy Spirit, Lord. Mm-hmm. So we pray, Lord, that as you speak through Al and Trish, that we will hear your words speaking through them, and may we learn a little bit about your kingdom that we prayed about in that song just now. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh man, are you going to need that one? Yes, pie. We do go back a long, long time. 1981, I brought my wife, or not my wife, I brought my wife through those doors in 1993. We'll get that in a little time. But I'd become a Christian, and I went to Trisha's church, Aaron Mills Baptist Church, the first Sunday, because it was closest to us. We lived in Aaron Mills. And I thought, well, I'll bring my mom the next time, because she's, you know, she was into church at one point in her life. So I brought her there, but she wasn't happy, because in Scotland, she told me the Baptists don't let you wear makeup. And it's like, as far as I'm concerned, everyone was looking like they were wearing makeup there. So third Sunday, she said, "Let me bring you to church." And we came through the doors in 1981. So it was her first church that she was connected to for years. And it was my first church that I'd ever been connected to. And it was just really months after I had become a Christian in grade 12. And in the course of time, in 1993, June the 19th, I was married to my first wife. And she's here still. And we were married in 1993. In fact, a person just sent me a message message on Facebook saying, Al, I would have been here, but my mom needs to see me in old folks' home. Her name is Elaine Headley, and she was married here in 1989 and was a member. And she remembers Lori very, very well. And we were good friends, but at least I was very good friends with Lori. I really appreciate him a lot. And later on with Doug McQuaid, a little crazy guy, but he created this term, sleepless nights. And in youth retreats, there always is some sort of sleep, but he banned sleeping and whenever we came to his house, which I still think to this day I'm suffering from. And later on, Pi, our connections, the kindred spirits, how we were up at Second Cup hanging out with you, we share a little bit of the same heritage and background of Trich. So I just find this amazing, and I find it not even coincidental, but right now my mom is really at the point where she has weeks or months to live in Scotland. She's midterm with her Alzheimer's, but she's suffering from congestive heart failure. Jean Stewart? Is that got it right? Jean is here. She said she's the only person that would have remembered me in the days when I first walked through those doors with my mother. She absolutely adored Jean singing. She would sing and the choir would sing, but she would do these solos, and my mom just adored it. But she's only got, really, again, weeks and months to live. So isn't it interesting that this would be a time that I would be coming back here to remember those things? So I remember it fondly, and I just bless you for that. So in the midst of all that, there was something I was writing down. Let's see if I can find it here. I just wrote it down. It's a Robert Browning's words, because I was thinking this whole idea of wine that we're talking about. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made to be. And I think of this church, and I know there's been ups and downs and as it's gone along, but I'll tell you, to me, I look at this church and I remember Lori and I remember Doug and I remember the ministry and the connections we've had with people over the years. And in some ways, I feel that my connection and what we've done in Scotland has a heritage and a legacy that belongs right in these pews. And I think that coming to my age, and I think that's the first time I've ever said that in my life. That's really scary. Coming to my life, I'm thinking legacy more than I'm thinking of pioneer work, and we're doing a lot of pioneer work. But there are times in our lives that the most important things that we can do are legacies. When I stand in glory, there will be two people after I give worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven, and that's Mr. Brandt and Mrs. Ray and Mr. Brandt, who are 80 years old. They'd never met each other except for our wedding, and I had the privilege to be in their lives from 80 years old to 100 years old. They are foundation stones to where I am today, and without them in my lives, they go on. Bob Dylan, which I'm not sure where in the Bible that is, Bob Dylan once talked about the times they are changing. And he clearly says, and I think I echo that when I think of ministry and legacies, that if you can't lend a hand, get out of the way, for the times they are changing. God's doing some great things. And I just look out here and I just wonder, wow, what is it going to be like in a matter of months and years for you here? I just look forward to seeing that song fulfilled that we prayed about, and also open our eyes, Lord. The harvest is ripe. So that's my introduction, and I see that we've got the pray for Scotland. So what I'm going to do is be very quickly, because we have a lot going on. So buckle up. You're going to hear from Tricia. You're going to hear a little video. You're going to hear from me. So to understand the video, I think it's important to understand that is Scotland. Now, that was before the vote, because we separated England out of there. But England is still part of Scotland. It's called the UK. And you can see Glasgow and Edinburgh. That's where the majority of Scottish people came from. But we have some from Kilmarnock, where I was with my daughter just having breakfast there not 5 or 6 days ago. That was interesting. My daughter lives in just outside of Glasgow, in East Kilbride. So the numbers that we've got there, one is where we planted a church called Lighthouse Community Church. You're going to see that in the video, and I'm not going to say too much because I'm going to give you there. But it's in a seaside villages that have Mallaig as the main village and Arisaig as a secondary village. It looks out to the Isle of Skye and all the little isles and everything else. Very beautiful tourist location. But we went primarily to start a church there because it has only had the Church of Scotland and the Catholic Church since the hills have been formed. There has been no other other option for folks there. So we came in with a meeting with Father Joe and with Doug, who's the minister there, saying, I promise on my word that I will not take any of your people. We will go and we'll find people that are not connected to church and that don't have part of our congregations. We planted Lighthouse in there. About 5 out of 6 people in Lighthouse haven't been to church at that point, at least 5 years kind of thing. So that's kind of how that. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 also represent mission centers that we were able to see established on the west coast of Scotland that brought people from different churches, different backgrounds, people not even connected to church, and just sought to know God's will for our lives through worship and through sharing what will God's will is for our churches and what God's will is for the communities that we live in. So there was about a 10-minute message at the beginning. There was lots of music. Sometimes there'd be a little bit of music. And then the people gathered would just share and just talk and pray for one another. They're very creative and they're very spontaneous, but they're absolutely flourishing. The locals tell us that nothing like that has happened in the west coast of Scotland. Occasionally denominations get together, but for people, Calvinists and Charismatics, to come together, that only happens when they're fighting. And also for people to say the people of God of the West, because I know between Arisaig and Malag, which are our villages, they don't even like each other. So God has just risen up this beautiful, beautiful movement. So in 4 years, we started a church and we saw these 6 centers. And I was there last Sunday realizing we have a 7th center in the Isle of Skye that looks like is popping up. So without any further ado, I'm going to just, the adventure includes the family. So that's the family. There's Alyssa, who actually when we first went there said she would commit suicide if she ever went to Scotland. We came back and she decided to stay. So there's the power of God right there. My son, who's in Mac University and is studying, he wants to go back to Scotland, a major downhiller. And there's my first wife, Trisha. She looks so beautiful. So we'll just go on with the video and then we'll just let Trisha share a little bit what the key to our success was.
Troubled sea, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh. I'm just going to keep it on this slide for a moment. It's quite ironic. Our mission began, Global Outreach Mission began in 1943 by a Scottish man who was an evangelist and left the UK after the war to come to North America for the purpose of starting a European mission. He was burdened for people in Europe, basically. And so that's how it started. We are the first missionaries back to Scotland from this mission. And because the UK now remains closed to foreign missionaries, the only way we can enter that mission field is because Alan was born in Glasgow. So our specific call, as Alan said, was to go plant a church in this tiny fishing village of Mallaig and Arisaig, which we had been visiting back and forth over the years because his family had settled there. And when we went over there, less than 2% of the population of Scotland were going to church. So it was quite dire. And specifically, this area we were going to was primarily Catholic. There was the Church of Scotland and the Catholic Church there. And the Reformation never made it over to this specific area. So this is what we were going to. And the Christians there had either left the Church of Scotland, started going down to a church an hour down the road into a bigger center, or weren't even going to church at all. Some met in a home watching church on TV. So they were disillusioned, wounded, whatever, from the Church of Scotland, and because it was a very harsh, traditional message, gospel, that was preached. So this is what we were going to. How God started Lighthouse. Wow, we got on the ground. The first 6 months, we just started gathering like-minded people. Anyone who had any Christian influence in their background, we spoke to, shared our vision with, and literally, God networked us with so many people, so opened so many doors for us. And we started having about 14 people meet in our home on a weekly basis just to pray, to seek God, to seek what He wanted for this church. So in the spring of 2014, about six months later, God impressed upon us what Lighthouse was going to be. God was going to build this church. We were to seek Him first above all on how He wanted to lead us. We were going to be a loving community with no barriers. We desired to be a free and safe people, a safe place for people to grow in their faith and to encounter God. We wanted to express Christ's gospel that brought hope, reconciliation, and restoration. And we were to be creative, to think out of the box to reach our community. And that we wanted to take every opportunity to be a blessing to our community there. And God overwhelmingly went before us, and opportunities opened us up for us, and most of the people that came out to Lighthouse were unchurched. We often said our church was to be a church for people who didn't like church. And over these 4 years, we were catching up to God, literally. He was just opening doors so many places that we felt, whoa, slow down, God. We can't keep up with you. So it was really God's generosity of his grace to us that in turn motivated us as a church, Lighthouse, to go and be that generous spirit in an example in our community. So God led us to different places. He pushed us beyond the walls of our church. He pushed us beyond our comfort zone to think about church outside our walls and take it where people were at. This is a Sunday service that we gathered. It's a baby dedication we're having here. It was held at a 5-star inn across the road from us. The people involved, the families involved, were from the posh side of town and the partying side of town. So we had these two families mixed that day. But wow, when we sang How Great Thou Art on that terrace, and the words, looking at the mountains and the sea, you know the words to that hymn, it just came alive, and God's presence was felt there amazingly. This is Christoph. He's one of our first Christians that came to Lighthouse. He became a Christian through Lighthouse, sorry. He got excited about short-term missions shortly after he became a Christian through one of our supporters that came over and talked to him about missions to Belize and Bolivia. From this time now, he has done 3 missions, short-term missions. Here he is in a tea room in his community, which was an hour away from our community, presenting his experience over in Belize. And he's just a magnet for his community because he's the owner of a smokehouse there. This was our music outreach night in one of our local halls. So Electric Light Orchestra guitarist David Scott Morgan was the one who led this band. He did a set of Beatles tunes, ELO tunes, and Bob Dylan tunes, and in the middle did his testimony about how God changed his life, and then carried on with his music set. It was so natural. We served wine, we had great music that night, and lots of people from the village attended. And our generosity to this David Scott Morgan and his wife Mandy was so much that we gave them a tremendous financial gift from Lighthouse. We hosted them and toured them around our beautiful area. And this in turn caused them to come up and pastor the Lighthouse while we're here in Canada. So they've got Malig and Arisaig on their hearts right now. Lighthouse became connected to 2 isolated people on the Isle of Soy through a set of miraculous circumstances on their island. They became Christians, encountered God, and our motto in Lighthouse was, if people can't come to church, we go to them. So we and a bunch of Lighthouse people went out and met them, sailed out to meet them, and shared communion with them on a boat. These were the extreme different circumstances that God brought us to.
That's good. Wow. Yeah, so I thought that was really good. If you can't make it to church, bring church to the people. And we're 2 or 3 gathered. Isn't he in the midst of all that? So here I am with a message. Now, this message is supposed to be over 11:30, which is 2 minutes. Yeah, 5 minutes maybe? Okay. This is a spectacular reading. It was well read today. It is the most amazing miracle for me personally to bring to people who aren't in church and to understand it. Again, as it was said in there, I just want to just do real quick. If you were to take all the wine that is written down in there, I'm not going to give any details or proof, you have to just believe me, fill them into bottles like this, 750 mils, you would have 920 bottles. Okay, so that, when it displays his glory and his grace, as it says in the scriptures, God just doesn't bless. He goes way over the top, way over the top. And that's the whole idea of grace, is God never does things small when he wants to show his love and his pleasure and his wanting to give us what we are. He didn't say we came here to live life well. He said that I have come that I may give life and they may have life abundantly, overflowing. So this actually would also, and I don't know what the dimensions are here, just to get a kind of an inkling of this, but if you were to take all these bottles, 920, they would actually side by side, 230 feet. Okay, I'm not going to get much more details than that. If you consider the fact that it was good wine, and everybody in there, the Greek is very clear about it, they were drunken. They had far too much to drink. In Scotland, by the time you can't taste your booze, it's really, you need to go home and sleep, really. But that was the case in this scripture. And Jesus saved the best to the last. So I don't know, maybe I'm cheap, but I consider $25 an expensive bottle of wine. And if that's the case, right now, today, to be able to get $920 bottles, that's $25,000 with tax. That much money, okay? So just get a little bit of an idea. Here, it would take over 6 years for the average Frenchman. I'm sorry I'd be stereotyping here, but I'm just thinking wine and French. But if the average Frenchman today, what they consume would take him 6 years of average drinking to be able to consume all that wine. Or if he brought 2,200 or so of his buddies, they could get it done in a day. So this is huge. The disciples, it also says in there, were all in. Up to the point Jesus did that miracle, so they all truck in. They were all part of the wedding feast. In fact, in this picture is famous, and all the disciples are there. Jesus is there. Mary's there. His brothers and sisters, if you read a little bit later on the story, you can infer they're all there. That's quite the wedding. Imagine, I don't know if he has a name tags or anything where Jesus goes. I don't know, but it's outstanding. But the disciples were following a little bit with Jesus. They had left their lives, but they were not all in until this miracle was accomplished. I just find this amazing. It says that the glory of God in this very festive occasion was clearly shown. It was the first sign miracle in the book of John. It was a very merry wedding. Yet, the very next, and this is telling, the very next story that we have after Jesus showing glory in a very surprising, bizarre kind of a setting that you would think as Christian people here, the next story, he went to the most holy site on the face of the globe, and he displayed nothing but anger and rage and wrath, that they had turned traditions and religion into self-serving means instead of focusing on the fact that God just wanted prayer. And he said, my house is to be a prayer for all the nations. And look what you've done to it. And I think that if traditional church is mainly about serving itself, then traditional church is in deep trouble, and I think you can take that from it. But those are 4 points that I don't have time to talk about, but I think it's important to get the context. What I do want to look at, and which is a little bit more sort of where my heart for you guys is, as you attempt to reach Streetsville, and I've been part of that for so many years, is to understand the nature of Mary in particular. Here is Mary in the middle of all of this. And you know, we have pictures, you know, the halo over her, Mother Mary, and all the wonderful things that we learn from her. It's not a traditional scene to think of her in this sort of setting. But even more so, somehow she finds out that there's a problem that's going to embarrass the wedding couple, and the wine's going to run out. And she jumps up and does something about it. But I think what is extraordinary about me and extraordinary about the Lord's life from here on in and the disciples is they're quite a bit unlike what our traditional Christianity is like. In so much so that in terms of making open relationships to the people out with our religious establishments and our churches and our groups. It says in Barna research and a few other places that on average about 2% of Christians actually share conversationally and relationally about their faith in any kind of regular way. 2%. Yet the life of Jesus and the disciples and those who traveled with Jesus, you see that they just naturally flow and speak. And they're in settings where even religious leaders say, who is this man? He's even a friend of sinners. Well, that was Jesus, and that was his definition. And I find that just absolutely, absolutely remarkable. But Mary's deep spirituality did not stop her getting involved in the quest to find more wine for people who, quite frankly, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to judge Mary, far be it from me, but I think they drank enough. I think, as personally, you need to go home. But Mary, she didn't. She wanted to save the embarrassment from the wedding couple. And you know what? In that kind of setting and her getting involved in the people, it kind of reminds me of, as being a pastor for years, of funerals and other kind of settings like that of Christian people. It used to drive me to despair because normally what happens is when Christians walk into a place where they're going to a funeral, and that funeral's got different worlds, because the person you're going who was a member of the church, maybe a very good friend of yours, had a work environment, had a neighborhood, had hobbies perhaps, had family. And so there's a whole pile of mixed worlds going on in there. And I find to me that funerals are the best. Like, it is out of the park opportunity to share so naturally and clearly that, you know, I'm going to miss them. They were a believer in God, and their lives modeled so much who Jesus was. And oh man, I can't wait till I see him again in heaven, because, you know, and it's natural, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what happens generally is Christian walks in, you look around. Oh no, they got somebody sitting beside them. So do they. It's like, are you kidding me? I got to sit alone with people I don't know. So, you know, sure enough, you go in there and you plop yourself down. Maybe you find the people you need to sit beside. And then you do the whole look. Where is everybody? So you see your 12, 15 people right there. And there's going to be a lunch afterwards. So you have an opportunity during lunch to gather together. And that's what happens. We gather together. And I find that whether it's a socialization, whether we don't push ourselves, whether the fire isn't there, but Christians like to gather together with other Christians from a pastoral perspective. It's just, in some ways, it's natural. But in other ways, God's Spirit in us is just wanting to send us out there. He's saying, get out there, get out there. So, Mary does that. So another thing is, there was a guy named Dave. What time are we doing? Should I say Dave? Yeah, Dave. Dave wanted to bring friends of his in his neighborhood together. And he'd balked at that idea for a long time. But this time, Dave actually decided, I'm doing it. So he told his buddies and their wives and their family to come on to our place. Dave's not much of a drinker, but he got beer, and he's asking people, what do people drink, and all that kind of stuff. And everyone came together. It wasn't going to be an alpha. It was just a simple get-together. Because he said, it's enough times. I'm an elder in the church. I got to do this. So the night went on. And Dave tells us, he says, you know, it was really, really difficult. Because in our house, there weren't conversations like that. And people didn't say things like this. And we certainly, as my daughter observed, didn't have our blue bin filled with bottles in all of our lives before. And Dave said, in the night, he never felt comfortable. There was never a time where he was able to feel that he was in a zone and could just enjoy himself. The neighbors did. The drinking really helped them to be able to do that. And he says, here I am, and I blame it on my Christian background. I blame it on the fact that the way I grew up as a Christian person, nobody connected like that. I blame it on the fact that even the friends I had around, we never included things like that. I'm 55 years old, an owner of a multi-million company, an elder of a church, and I just can't be free enough to be myself in a setting that's out there. Incredibly vulnerable and transparent. My daughter played soccer. For the second year she played soccer, it was a disaster. Football, for those who are from the UK. And it was a terrible team. Now, Tricia blames me because at the beginning of the year there was no coach. And she always said, you could have been the coach. But somebody took the coach. And I was just dying. And I called it amoeba soccer, like a single cell, because they, instead of going anywhere, they would gather together and sort of fight each other for the ball until, you know, and then shuffle around until somebody from the other team would come, steal the ball, and go down. And they would get slaughtered. Like, you wouldn't believe the scores in these games. It was just a slaughter. They rarely got a goal, ever. And I just got so frustrated. And I'm sorry, but if you're from the UK, Europe, Africa, South America, you would be known in a Canadian setting because you're the ones yelling, thinking it's a World Cup. But it's your child is like, come on, kick the ball. And you're just, you know, because football is football. It doesn't matter if it's little, it's my little girl, or if it's Zico kind of getting a strike from South America. But so in that kind of setting, I just, Trish was making it clear that this wasn't allowed. So I decided, I came up with another kind of a chant. The chant was this. This is really bad. Oh my goodness. Was back up, slow down, pull together, and don't pass. So I'm just yelling this out, and they fulfilled it every single time. A sad reality was, it was a little sarcastic, but you know what? That mentality, I think, sort of lives in our culture as Christian people. And I think that much of Christianity plays the same sort of game with life in the real world. We back up instead of taking opportunities. We pull together instead of moving out to new ground. And we rot together over the decades in mainly self-serving activity with little passes and few goals. Mary could have responded by not getting involved. And they didn't deserve it. They had enough to drink. They could have gone home. But she didn't. She wanted to get involved. And there's no hint of judgment, no moment of indecision. When we came to Scotland, as Tricia said, we came to a land where the church was laid west. Less than 2% of people went to church. We went into the hills, as Tricia said, and found people. Found people who were not connected to either dead Christianity that they felt that was what's the point going in there, or control manipulators who really hurt them. And what we found with those people who had nothing to do with church but were Christian folks or had spirituality and became Christian folks was they had an unbelievable natural way of bringing Christ anywhere. They would attend the Kayleys where there's lots of drinking and there's lots of dancing, but there's lots of community and love and care. They would be, some of them were the pub owners. Some of them ran the hotels. Some of them were involved with the community and planned all these things. And rarely in Scotland do you get things without drinking when it's community meetings. And so they were very porous with who Christ was and the community lived in. Trish and our highlight, I think it's my highlight, I don't know if it's hers, but a guy named John Purden who was very sick and his life was revolved backwards in terms of the clock. Night was day. And day was night. So he didn't really make it out to the services. So I thought, we got to do something with John. Well, John attended trivia pub night on Thursdays in the Clacken. And I said to Trish, let's go join him. He's alone. It'll be fun. And sure enough, we went. His father-in-law had been very sick and couldn't help him, and they usually won. They didn't win a lot when Trish and I were there. I think we won once. But we were in the community. And we were absolutely having a blast. People in there knew we were the local minister and wife from Canada. And doors were opening. Water turned to wine. And let me tell you something. I just want to end with this because I see that clock moving. And if I can find it for you, is that the people that we met and that we experienced would absolutely have to concur that if we're going to go out on a limb and say that we'll never see water turning to wine until we are practically being light and darkness, yeast and bread, salt and meat, and all the rest of the metaphors that describe the sons and daughters of God, as people who are like Jesus and walk into every setting to bring the new life of Jesus to them. I wish I had more time. There's just so much that is here. But let me tell you, God performed a miracle for us. To be able to see the west coast of Scotland come together in unity after 4 years of going in just to plant a church has absolutely floored us. But God has taken one of the toughest areas, and everyone will tell you, in Scotland, and Scotland is not easy to reach, especially with our government shutting our borders down to any foreign missionaries. You can't reach the people in the west. Well, God did. And he used mainly foreign people to start that work. And we're now in a place where we're sending to the rightful citizens of the land. The Scots themselves are beginning to take up ministry and be the people of God. So if God can do it in the west coast of Scotland, I know Streetsville, we can do it here. We've got to give it to him and follow his leads. Because Jesus says, I'm not doing anything, Mom. It's not my time yet. Well, somewhere in between that and doing the miracle, the Father said, guess what, son? We start here, we start now. Let's have faith like Mary, not like a faith like a child. In the kingdom of God, you can enter as a child, but faith like a bold man. Mary was bold and said, I know that might be the will of God, but my heart is broken. If your heart is broken, this here, right now, maybe this is where you can put the sword in the ground and say, okay, right here, right now, we're going to believe that God's going to turn the atmosphere in Streetsville. And we're going to do everything that he wants us to do to make that happen.
So if you want to stay there, Al, I think what I gather from your message, and please, would you like to come up, please? It doesn't matter whether you're in the west coast of Scotland, and it doesn't matter if you're in Streetsville.
Yeah.
You got to be available.
Absolutely.
You got to be a Mary.
Yeah.
Okay? And a lot of pressures might be coming upon you, like Jesus, and Jesus said to Mary, you know, my time has not come. But everyone was faithful, both Mary and Jesus, and they let God speak through them, and they turned the water into wine.
Amen.
Am I correct?
You are absolutely correct.
So let's pray now as we go into the hymn of response. So Lord, as we hear in terms of the story of Al and Tricia's life, it is a challenge to us. Whether in the west coast of Scotland, or whether here in Streetsville, in Mississauga, wherever you have, whether we work downtown, wherever we come from, Lord, you and we are full of questions before you. However, Lord, we just want to say right now that we are available. Use us, Lord, in whatever capacity you deem fit. Change the water into wine in that spot of our lives.
Amen.
We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.